Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the red pew Bibles there, it's page 1380. 1380. Excuse me. Beginning there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of the sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, if you weren't with us this morning, keep in mind that this is a continuation of our lesson, but we're going to be still continue talking about offering and sacrifice. You know, this morning we talked about offering and sacrifice specifically as it occurred before Moses, the Ten Commandments, the prophets and law, just from the book of Genesis. That was our emphasis. Well, this afternoon, obviously, we're going to be focusing on that. We're going to be focusing on the law, what it teaches us about the sacrifices, and most importantly, how it relates here to Hebrews 10, and how that Christ has been sanctified through the offering of the body once for all, and that his sacrifice was much better than those that were offered previously. To begin with, let's kind of look at the law itself. And when we understand the law, it served a specific purpose. Number one, it was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, the verses we just talked about from Hebrews chapter 10. So when you consider that, I mean, hopefully that's self-evident to everybody what a shadow is. You know, when you see a person and the sun hits them or a light hits them of some sort, their shadow goes on the floor. It is in some way, shape, or form their representation. And if you think about that, and sometimes it's like a very clear representation, other times it's kind of murky, and it might take a while for you to figure out like what it's a shadow of if you don't see the person directly. But when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the law, and especially you have a chance to study the book of Hebrews, it walks you through and it shows you everything in the Old Testament that was a shadow of the things to come. Everything from the priest's garments, the tabernacles, the most holiest of holies, the Sabbath day, all of that is just a shadow of the things to come. And that includes the sacrifices that we've talked about, you know, both this morning and we're going to continue talking about. Those things were just the form of things, but not the shadow of things, but not the very form of things. In Deuteronomy 27 and 26, and Galatians 3, verse 10, another aspect of the law is, cursed to everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, this was actually given by Moses. If you remember, they had like one side of the people were on Mount Ebal, the other side of the people were on Mount Gerizim, and they gave the blessings and the curses. They brought it out, and before they went into the promised land, you know, blessed are the people who do this, cursed are the people if you do this. And he brought it out, and he wanted them to understand that if they were going to follow God, they had to follow him completely. Now, Paul brings up this same point when he writes the Galatian church. And when he writes them, the reason he brings up this point is because he wants them to understand, for those of you who are trying to follow the law, those of you who are trying to practice it to achieve righteousness, it's not going to happen. Because you have to follow every single aspect of it. You have to do everything right. And he compares it to faith in Christ. And as you'll see when we get to the end of this lesson here, we'll actually deal with that a little bit more. In Romans 5:13, it tells us, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. One thing that the law did was it defined what sin was. It actually told them what it was. The word imputed, it means represented. You know, that's another one of those words that New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version, you're going to find in all those versions. But the law, what it did is it came in and explained to people, this is a sin. If you do this, God will not be happy with you. So, again, that's just kind of the idea of what the law did. Now, one of the things I do want to bring up It's kind of those questions when you ask a preacher, what's he going to preach about tonight? What's he always say? Sin. Well, we are going to talk about sin a little bit. In Genesis chapter 3, when we see that, we see that sin really, for the first time, it comes into the world. Adam and Eve partake of the tree of the knowledge of good, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then a curse is placed upon them. And again, the curse is placed on Satan, it's placed on Eve, it's placed on Adam. And then what has happened is they are taken, they were removed from God's presence, they are separated him. And what we see is that because man disobeyed God, we see that sin has entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 4, and we kind of talked about this morning, where God asked Cain, and this is after Cain and Abel's sacrifice, and he asked Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? For if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching out at its door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And the one thing we see from that point on is that man does not master sin. But instead, sin becomes the master of almost every single man. Sin becomes its master, its king, its obedience, it's what people obey. We talked about people whose God is their appetites. They worship what they desire. They believe in what they desire. They sacrifice, they give offerings to only their desires. We talk about the wages of sin is death. It's your focus, it's your goal. What has master over you? What has control over you? Your sin. And in the Old Testament, they dealt with it a lot. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Man is separated from God because of his sin. Now, a passage is probably more familiar to all of us, Romans 3, verse 23, where for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's just something that everybody here has to deal with. Whether if you are born into this world, one of the things you're eventually going to have to deal with is the idea of sin. And whether or not you're going to let it have master, reign, dominion, authority over you. So that really is one of the reasons why, or one of the primary reasons why the law came. It established that what sin was, but it also offered a way or a means by which people can come back to God. Now, the list I'm going to give you, we already talked about your heart. We talked about obedience this morning. And we're going to talk about three things this afternoon. Just keep in mind, it's not all-inclusive. I don't pretend that I know every single aspect of the law. I'm not saying that this is, if you know every aspect of this, it's going to be, you know, make you the best Bible scholar in the world. This is just a small list of things that the law did, specifically in regards to sacrifices, to help bring people back to God. And the first thing that we need to talk about is blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by the reason of life that makes atonements. Hebrew 9, commenting on really on covenants, but indirectly relating to blood, says that this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Take those two verses together. When we talk about blood from a sacrifice, we're talking about cleansing, we're talking about life and forgiveness. And it's kind of a given. If remember, we're talking about a sacrifice. So there is a death or a life that is involved. You know, life for a life, blood for blood. You know, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But to really be clean, to really be cleansed from, or to make atonement for the sin that people had made, then they had to have blood involved in the sacrifice. Exodus 28 and 29, if you want to look over that passage there, if you're using the Red Bibles, it's page 94. But if you want to flip over to Exodus 28 and 29, well, specifically start in 29 there. But in Exodus 28, 29, they're establishing the priesthood. Aaron's line. The Aaronic priesthood, you know, Aaron is going to, they establish their wardrobe, what they're going to wear, how they're going to get prepared. And finally, they're going to sit set up in chapter 29, how they're going to be consecrated, which means how they're going to be set up so they can actually offer these sacrifices. Because they had to be sacred. They had to be set apart for a specific purpose. They had to be made holy. So how are they going to do that? They were going to do that with blood. In Exodus 29, verse 1, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Skip over to verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hand on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour it out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall take one of the ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around the altar. And then just keep in mind, it keeps going on like that. But just the idea that blood is being offered, blood is required, and in this case, again, it is to consecrate. You have other passages like Leviticus 3. In Leviticus 3, that's the peace offering that is given, you know, to make peace between man and God. Leviticus chapter 4 through 7, you have different types of sin offering, the offering for trespassing, the offering for thanksgiving that is requested of the priests and the people. In Leviticus 7, one thing you want to might be interesting to you is Leviticus 7 talks about how a portion of every sacrifice given that is to be consecrated just to the priests. One of the things I want to kind of bring up now, and I'm going to bring it up a little bit later, when you think about these offerings, Hebrews 10 talks about how it's year by year. But just understand, when the priests offered sacrifices, this was something that was done daily. This wasn't just one time of year that they offered sacrifices. It wasn't one time they dusted the dust off the altar and got ready to, you know, take out some goats and stuff. They did this on a regular basis. It was required, and they had to do it if somebody wanted to make peace, if somebody had sinned, if somebody trespassed. So there was a lot of blood being spilled. There was a lot of blood covering that altar. They went through a lot of animals. All right. Now, about the animals, they had to be without blemish. If you look here, you know, just some of the passages we read, some of the passages to consider, Exodus 29:1, Leviticus 1:3, 1:10, 3, 1 and 6, chapter 4, 1, 3, 23. I didn't write them all down. If you ever want to do a word search, do this one. There's over 300 entries. And after that, then type in spotless. There's over 400 entries. Okay, so the idea that this is what God wants from his sacrifice should be self-interest. What God wanted, Leviticus 22:21, when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. There's not supposed to be any spot, any stain, any problem with the sacrifice. Now, and if you remember, Brother Jeff actually brought this up when he was talking about the offering a while back. We brought it up when we talked about the minor prophets. In the time of Malachi, they actually had a group of priests. The priests of the people were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were offering a blemished sacrifice. In Malachi 1:8, he criticized the priests for their offerings, and he says, "When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? Which such an offering on your part will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire at my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering for you. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense is going to be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and for its fruit is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring whatever was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Again, what does God expect from his sacrifice, from his offering? Bless you. He expects the best. He doesn't want anything halfway. And that's exactly what his priests were doing. They lost the value. You know, think about this. The priests of God, the representative of God, were not the ones who were showing how great his name was. They were very cavalier in their attitude towards him. You know, that is something, again, when we consider a sacrifice, when we consider an offering, that's no different than what is expected of us today. You know, think for a second how you treat God. When you or I consider how we act towards God. You know, I brought up that verse this morning about Romans 12, verse 1, where it talks about how we're supposed to be a living and holy sacrifice. You know, we're supposed to be a city that's set on a hilltop. We're supposed to be a light unto darkness. We're supposed to be teaching people, bringing people out of that darkness. We're supposed to be showing people through us how great God is, how great his name is, because we have respect for his offering, for his sacrifice. And that's something that's called on all of us. And when we do that, we really do have respect for what our Savior did. Now, again, with an offering and sacrifice, there does have to be death. Because what is the penalty for sin? Well, the Bible tells us that the person who sins will die. If you consider that with Genesis 2, chapter 2, when this is back when God gave Adam the commandment, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you will surely die." Now, we're not talking about just a physical death, but a spiritual death. You have a group of people who are, all of us, are subject to that law. We're all subject to the fact that if we disobey God, if we go against his work, then what we earn, what we have the right for, is death. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We'll all be held accountable for our own actions. You know, and then I referenced Genesis 3 again, which we've already kind of talked about. But again, there is a curse that is upon this earth because of man's sin. And that is why God gives us this idea, or God brings us this form, this shadow of things to come, in the idea of a sacrifice. And really, to sum it up here, we have a book in the back if you ever want to read it. We have a couple copies still left. Ken Craig said, in a single act of animal sacrifice, God demonstrated both his justice, the price of life was paid for sin, and his mercy, the sinner was allowed to live. You know, what was the purpose of an animal sacrifice? Well, it was to pay the debt. Now, the thing is, we know that it was only a temporary payment, that it was something that had to be offered over and over again, that it never really lived up to what, you know, the actual and true sacrifice is. And we start thinking about Christ, that's one of the things we have to keep in mind. You know, why did Christ come? He says, "Do not think," and this is Christ's word, "that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass through law until it all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." When we look at Christ, when we look and we consider him, the nice thing about it is we can see what God expects of a sacrifice, because Christ fulfilled it all. Everything we've talked about today, whether it's heart, obedience, blood, perfection, or death, we have all that wrapped up in Christ. And ultimately, that's what we're going to have to strive towards. So just some quick verses here. We talk about a heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. That was a verse from this morning. The Lord looks at the heart. In Luke 22:41-42, he knelt down, this is Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." You know, what was the heart of Christ? What type of person was he? His intention, his motives, were always to do the will of God. And then, of course, that leads us into obedience. You know, 1 Samuel 15:22, "It is better to obey than sacrifice." Hebrews 5:8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from which the things he suffered." And then, of course, the Philippians verse. "Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Christ was obedient. He was willing to suffer these things. He was willing to do these things. But understand, Christ knew that he was going to be sacrificed, that he would have to go through this. Christ knew that blood would be required. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And brethren, this is where we really get to start understanding how special and how great Christ's sacrifice was. Because it's not just a sacrifice that was offered year after year. It wasn't blood that was, you know, offered one time and that it was supposed to only last for a limited amount of time. But we have an eternal being that we see who is offering his blood. And in doing that, there's a difference. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 20 talks about, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Before the foundation, before the creation, God had a purpose with Christ. We've talked before in just the past few months here about how Christ is a co-creator. Christ has a place. Christ has deity. When we talk about his sacrifice, we're not talking about a sacrifice that just ended one time. We're talking about a sacrifice that is still living, still active, and blood that is eternal, that is still paying that price. In Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. The reason we have become a nation of priests, the reason we have become a people for God's own special purpose, is through the blood of Christ, through that sacrifice that was offered. That is the reason we are currently part of a kingdom, God's kingdom that he established in Christ. And that's what we have when we consider his sacrifice. And Christ was perfect. You know, from this morning again, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is when John the Baptist sees Jesus come. 1 Peter 1:19 refers to Jesus as being unblemished and spotless. In a verse I often bring up when I'm on the communion table, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. We talk about Jesus, the spotless Lamb. That was what was offered as a sacrifice for us. And that's very important to keep in mind, because we're not talking about a lamb that suddenly became sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that innocent blood, pure blood, was shed. A life was paid. And that's what Jesus is. And if you look earlier in 2 Corinthians, it kind of pulls out this point about the life being paid, the idea that death is required. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 16, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. For the death that he died, this is Romans 6:10, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And finally, Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ did not come to be sacrificed year after year. It was a death paid one time, and it was paid atone for all of us. That whole word which talks about Christ being the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. That's what Jesus is and was and will forever be for us. We always have that when we consider Christ. He is the one who brings us to God. So, considering all that, what does that mean to us? This passage is from Galatians chapter 3. And at this point, this is really addressed to those people who have accepted Christ and put Christ on. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, it says there, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified but by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Now, brethren, so for a Christian, what does this really mean? What does it mean that Christ came, that he sacrificed, that he was willing to do this for us, that he fulfilled the law? Well, in Galatians, that was something they were dealing with. Remember, they were dealing with a group of people that had come back in after Paul had left, and he was trying to, and they were basically teaching them to come back to the law, to follow the Jewish practices, follow those things, and try to achieve righteousness that way. And Paul says, don't do it. Because the law is just a tutor. It was just to lead you to Christ. It was just to lead you to this one act. And now that you have Christ, these are the things you have in Christ. These are what you and I, as Christians today, have in Christ. We have a family. Sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Now, for a lot of us, that may not be a big deal, but for some people, that may be extremely important. If you don't have a concept of family, if you don't understand what that means, you know, this is something that's very important to you. You know, you have people who care about you, who love you, who are there for you here and now. You have people who are doing that on a foundation that has been built on eternal sacrifice, on somebody who will always be there for you, who will always be there to guide you, to help you, to lift you up. And the one thing about that is, I mean, keep in mind with families keep each other straight. You know, Ephesians talks about the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And the nice thing about having family, especially if you have a good family, a close family, they're going to let you know when you're acting wrong. And they're also going to help you act right. So there's both aspects there. And one of the things to keep in mind is when you become part of this family, the idea is that Christians, you have been baptized, you have been put on Christ, you have been literally, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, you have literally put him on. And what that means is, it doesn't matter what you were. Let it go. You know, that's the hardest thing in the world for so many people today. People run around preaching independence, like, this is what you are. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be the most important person in this world. And I tell you what, nobody cares. God does not care about Jason Souders. He cares about my soul, that's true. But he wants me to be like his son. I'm not going to save anybody. Jesus Christ is the one who saves. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to go back to his Father. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to come in judgment and judge me based off of his life, his work. If the only thing you're doing is paying attention to me, I feel very sorry for you. That's why you have the Bible. That's why you have God's word. We have to hold on to him. In Christ, we're not Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, or free. In Christ, we're Christians. That's what we are. Doesn't mean we won't have a little bit of different personalities, but we're all striving for the same goals. We all have the same purpose. And brethren, we're all basically trying to act the same way. We're all trying to follow God and his word. And if we do that because we become Christians, we are heirs according to the promises. The whole thing the law was leading towards, we have found in Christ. We have an inheritance. We have a place we are going. We know when this life is over where we are going to be. And we can take comfort in that. And no matter what trials come up, no matter how bad things get, we know we have a place for us that is much better than here. Now, the bad part about this, I'm not really sure if there's any non-Christians in here right now, but one thing I would like you to consider is a non-Christian. Acts 4 verse 12 tells us there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation doesn't come any other way, shape, or form. It only comes through Christ. And when we talk about Christ's sacrifice, think about what it's saying when it was saying year by year. That was, there's a day of atonement where the priest would go out and make the peace offering for all the people. And it happened yearly. But day by day, sacrifices were offered. Blood was spilled on that altar. And think about this. We're going back to the time of Exodus. They were going all the way through the time of Christ. But day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and this didn't last for 2 or 3 years, decade after decade, century after century, blood was being spilt on these altars, trying to offer something close to what Christ offered once for all. When you put on Christ, you are accepting that sacrifice. When you come to Him, that is what you are accepting. An ultimate sacrifice that was one time for all. And this is from Romans chapter 6. After this passage, the lesson will be yours. Because Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" And again, a point I always have to bring out on this, and it's something that really has been occurring to me lately. You know, you encounter people who just don't believe in baptism. But this was Paul writing to a church, and the only thing he was making sure of, it wasn't telling them, you need to be baptized. He was just writing them to make sure, hey, do you know why you were baptized? Do you know why you did it? They understood that it was necessary. They understood that this is what was expected. But he says, do you understand why you were baptized? We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." If you are not a Christian, then you have not accepted Christ's sacrifice. And if you are a Christian, but you haven't been baptized, then you haven't accepted Christ's sacrifice. There was a reason He went to the cross. There was a reason that He shed His blood. There was the reason that He bore that death. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what God wants you to partake of. These are God's word. These aren't anybody's little plan of salvation that they came up with. This isn't anything that any man made up. This is what God says is required. And are you willing to do that? If you are not a Christian, you would like to be, understand you have that opportunity now. You can come forward. We will baptize you into Christ Jesus. As is custom, we usually do that when we stand and sing. So if you're willing, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.